lose most of my congregation because they don't believe what I say. And since I am so interested in numbers, I'm going to change the message a little, going to water it down, sweeten it up, redecorate it. Is that what he said? No, beloved. As a matter of fact, he made it even stronger after they made that statement. Listen to what he said in verse 62. What it is, ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, I would say that that is the most unpopular message in all the world. The flesh profiteth nothing. Man by nature doesn't want to hear that thought, that the flesh profiteth nothing. Man by nature wants to flatter the flesh. He wants to glory in the flesh. He wants to honor the flesh. He wants to give medals and trophies and ribbons to the flesh. But Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. We're told in the Bible to have no confidence in the flesh. The Bible describes to us the works of the flesh, which cause all the heartaches and trouble in our world. Now, beloved, Jesus said to them, the Spirit quickeneth. That is, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And I tell you, it is a miracle of grace when people will come to hear the gospel preached, and in that gospel message be told that their flesh is of no profit and will receive it and actually rejoice in it. That takes grace to hear that message. It really does, because the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Anybody here tonight hate your own flesh? If you say you do, the Bible says you're a liar. Oh no, dear friends, we like to pamper our flesh. We like to feed it, dress it, take care of it, and spoil it. But Jesus said the flesh profiteth nothing. A few weeks ago, I was with my family down in Florida. We went to Disney World, and while I was there, I went into Mickey Mouse's house and had a trick mirror. You know, most of us, if we don't be careful, if we see a mirror, we'll try to see what we look like and see if our hair is right or whatever. Well, I walked up to this mirror, and it was a trick mirror. It made you look shorter than you are. I didn't need that. And it made you look twice as wide as you are. And I really didn't need that. And then the mirror started laughing at me. It was a laughing mirror. And I'll tell you, I was offended by it. My first impulse was to kick the mirror for laughing at me. But you know, as I thought about it, really, I couldn't blame the mirror for laughing. But if there was a mirror in the world that could really look into our hearts and see us as we really are in the flesh, the mirror would cry. Oh, my friends, when you and I began to see what we are by nature, in the flesh, without the grace of God, it's not a very pretty sight. Romans chapter 3, Paul takes an x-ray and a cardiogram and a CAT scan of the human family, and he concludes by saying, oh, it's sin and comes short of the glory of God. Our mouth is an open sepulcher. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Oh, it's terrible. The description of the human condition in Romans chapter 3. I'm here to tell you tonight, the flesh profiteth nothing. It has nothing to do with the salvation of a sinner. None at all. The Spirit quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And they said, this is a hard saying. We can't bear this. Started out with 5,000 and ended up with 12. And so he turns to them. After everybody else is gone, he turns to the 12. Notice in verse 65, therefore said I unto that no man can come to me except it were given to him of the Father. Now, brethren and sisters, he just cut every mission program out. He just cut every preacher, every evangelist out. Everybody was cut out as in the salvation of sinners except God. No man can come to me except it were given to him of the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Jesus Christ was not going to change the doctrine. He was not going to change the truth to keep the crowds. And he turned to the 12. You know, it'd be sad to pastor a church with 12 members. The first church I ever tried to pastor only had about 12 or 14 members. And the church had shut its doors for a while, and it had been used as a hay barn. And finally, when I went there, we were able to revive it a little. But it was sad to see such a few coming out to worship God. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, 12 can worship God in spirit and in truth. And sometimes the best meetings in the world are when those few faithful, devoted folks are hanging in there. You know, some of our brethren recently have advocated that if the church gets down to about 10 members, they ought to shut the doors. It's too much for them to try to maintain a building, and they ought to just shut the doors and quit. Well, I don't agree with that. No, sir. Now, if there's a church nearby that they all want to consolidate with, that's all right. But brethren and sisters, I want to tell you, what if there had been a little church in Sodom and Gomorrah that didn't have but 10 old gray-headed members in it, but they were all 10 righteous people? Would you have advised that little church to shut down? You know, God said to Abraham, if you can find 10 righteous people in that city, I'll spare the city. Oh, brethren and sisters, if you are laboring with just a few, don't grow weary and discouraged in that. Be faithful and persevere. Sure, we'd love to all see more people following Christ, and there have been seasons and times in the history of the church when there have been great gatherings. But when we're going through those dry and difficult seasons, let's be faithful. Jesus Christ, our Lord, turns to the 12 and says to them, will you also go away? Because the truth is the truth, and it's not going to change. And I love what the Apostle Peter said. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go, really. Once you've heard the truth and understood the truth and believed the truth and loved the truth, my friends, you can go somewhere else, but you will never be satisfied. Because this truth ruins you for anything else in this world. It just does. You can go where they've got steeples and reach a mile in the sky and beautiful stained glass windows and ceramics on the floor and well-trained seminary doctorate preachers who expound the Word of God. But if it's not the truth, you won't be satisfied. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so Jesus Christ said to them, the flesh profiteth nothing. And they all left him except the 12 and went away. Now, the truth has a way of doing that. But just because the truth doesn't attract great crowds doesn't mean that we ought to give up the truth for the crowds and for the numbers. No, sir. You know, the Bible tells us that a heretic, after the first and second admonition, what are you to do with him? You are to reject him. A heretic. You know, we have down in Georgia, and I suppose you all do up here, deer ticks. And you know, if you're out in the woods and one of those little deer ticks gets on you and bites you, you could end up with Lyme's disease. Lyme's disease is a terrible disease. I know a young woman back in central Georgia that has it. It causes arthritis, the joints, it causes paralysis sometimes. It's an awful disease to have. Well, I want to tell you, in the spiritual realm, there's a lot of heretics on the loose. And if you don't watch out, you may get bit by one of them. And I know a few churches that have been paralyzed by the heretics. And when heresy creeps into a church and takes over the day, you'll see the cause of Jesus Christ suffer greatly in the earth. A heretic is somebody who is distorting the truth. They're not preaching the whole truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. It didn't say after the first and second debate. I want to tell you, the Church of God does not debate heretics. The Church of God, if a member of my home church got up next conference day and said, Brother Bryant, I love this church, but I don't love what you preach. I don't believe in that doctrine of election, and I'm going to make a motion that our church at Cool Springs no longer support the doctrine of election. We wouldn't debate with that, brother. That's not a debatable issue in the house of God. That's not an open question, brethren and sisters. That's been settled a long time ago. I want you to know the church of God doesn't debate whether or not God's got an elect number. Not within its membership. Now we'd have to labor with that brother and admonish him in love and try to save him from that heresy at least twice. And if he doesn't give it up, we have to reject that brother. Why is that? Why wouldn't you want to labor with a heretic for months or years? Because there's something in the nature of heresy that's attractive to the flesh. And if you stay around it long enough, you may be attracted to it yourself and become, catch the virus yourself. So heresy is dangerous to the church of Jesus Christ. It is to be, the old leaven is to be purged out that we may be a new lump. And the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ must be preserved in the earth. You know, I've got a lot of friends in this world who don't believe what I believe, and they wouldn't come to hear me preach because they don't believe in salvation by grace. They make wonderful neighbors. A lot of my relatives are that way. I expect you got some like that. I love them. I'll go fishing with them. And I'll go over and visit with them in their homes. Go see their newborn baby. Visit them when they're sick. Why, I've got friends that I march down the streets of Atlanta, Georgia with, arm in arm, protesting sodomy and abortion. Yes, sir, good people in this earth. I love them. But that doesn't mean I can come and worship with them under the same theological roof. It just won't work. You know, they say that the symbol, the Chinese language is written in symbols. And the symbol for the word trouble in the Chinese language is a housetop with two women under it. Now that'll spell trouble in any language, friend. And I'm going to tell you, it'll spell trouble theologically too. If you try to bring the other religious orders of this world under the same theological roof with the bride of Christ, you're going to have trouble on your hands. I want to tell you, they don't mix and mingle in this world. You know, Isaiah said in that day, seven women would take hold of one man, saying, let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Just let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. I believe those seven women represents the false religions of this world. And a lot of God's children are in them. And I love them. And I can fellowship with them in some areas. But I want you to know, my friends, those women have no place in the church of the living God. No fellowship there. The bride of Christ is one. He said, my love, she is but one. And brother and sister, I want you to know Christ is not cheating on his bride tonight. You understand that? Now that doesn't mean that old Baptists are the only ones that God loves. That doesn't mean old Baptists are the only ones going to glory. But I believe old Baptists are the only ones that have got the whole truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart and soul and mind. I want to tell you something, brethren. Jesus said the wind blows where it pleases. That's right. And you know what he said about the wind? He said the wind represents the Spirit. The Spirit of God goes where it pleases. The Spirit of God isn't limited just to the old Baptist church. The Spirit of God's all over the world, just like the wind is. I believe God's Spirit is blowing upon the elect all over the world and quickening them into divine life. I don't care if they're behind the Iron Curtain of Russia or the Bamboo Curtain of China. I don't care if it's a little baby in a mother's womb or some child in the dark jungles of Africa that have never heard the sweet name of Jesus. If God loved that poor heathen and Christ died for him, I want you to know the wind of the Holy Spirit will search him out and give him eternal life, and heaven will be his home someday. I suspect if you'd run up with him in the jungles of Africa, you could see some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in that heathen. Love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. But I want to tell you, the truth is not like that. The truth is not everywhere in the world. You know what the Bible says about the truth? The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not pillow now, but pillar and and ground of the truth. The church upholds and sustains and safeguards the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I believe God committed the truth to the church 2,000 years ago. I imagine every church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina's got a Bible in their pulpit. That doesn't mean they got the gospel. No, sir, my friends, to have the gospel, you got a right to divide the Bible. And only the church has the blessing of the Lord to do that. So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the only place you're going to find the truth in its fullness is where? In the church. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, I've been invited on occasions to go to gospel scenes and even to other religious orders on occasion. And you know, I've been on occasions, and I believe I could see the Spirit of the Lord in some of those people. I believe I could feel the Spirit in their singing. I really do. Listen, I want to tell you, the Bible says in Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I believe God's elect in other religions that are born again can praise Him, and they got the Spirit of the Lord in them. They don't have the truth, not all of them. They got the Spirit, and they can have a good time. And I tell you what, they get to singing Amazing Grace, sometimes they'll bring tears to my eyes. I believe they can, you know, that may be one reason why the Bible says we'll be singing in heaven, but there won't be any preaching. We can sing together with a lot of folks that we can't preach together with. You know our hymn book, have you ever noticed in our hymn book how many wonderful songs in here were written by people that aren't Primitive Baptists? Some of the greatest songs of all ages were written by people that really didn't understand fully the grace of God. I believe they were God's children. I believe they were the elect, and I believe God's Spirit dealt with them, and I believe they had some life, and they wrote some wonderful old songs. You take that song, How Great Thou Art. I just read a wonderful story about that song. That man wrote it. He wrote the first verse as a poem, later the second, finally the third, and then the fourth. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful story. That beautiful song, it is well with my soul. Don't you know that man had some life and understanding as he wrote that song? They weren't Primitive Baptists. I like that song, Abide With Me. That's one of my favorite songs. That was written by a Catholic priest. Now, I couldn't take communion with him because he believes that bread literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And he believes that wine literally becomes the blood of Jesus. I couldn't take communion with him, but if I ever met him, I could hug his neck and thank him for that great old song, Abide With Me. I want to tell you, I'm thankful tonight for the fact that old Baptists for 2,000 years have a wonderful history of never lifting up one finger to persecute other religions. Never have and never will. That's not in the nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ is described as a lamb. She's described as a dove. And lambs and doves are not aggressive, hostile animals. And I want to tell you, the Church of my Lord never has tried to shut down other religions. And a lot of other religions have. You know, some people like to call us Calvinists. I want to tell you what, we're not 10th cousins to Calvinists. And I don't want nothing to do with John Calvin or that crowd. John Calvin had a man burned at the stake. Literally burned to death. One of Calvin's admirers tried to justify it and say, well, Calvin really didn't want him burned at the stake. He just wanted him beheaded. But if I had a choice, I'd rather have my head cut off than to burn at the stake. But brother, he had little children put to death. You can read about that in Hansel's history. They had Baptists killed. I know one Baptist in Europe that was close to one of Calvin's followers. And he said, you Baptists love water so much, we'll give you plenty of it. And he took him to a stream right near where the Baptist church was and drowned him in the water. Because they insisted on immersion rather than sprinkling. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the people that you and I are with tonight have never treated other folks like that. No, sirree. We may not agree with them. And if they were in our church and preaching false doctrine, we may reject them. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached, let him be accursed in the church. That doesn't mean go out hanging to the nearest tree. That doesn't mean to try to scandalize his character and reputation. No, sir, as a neighbor, I may love him, but as a brother in the church, I can't walk with him if he's not preaching the truth. Now, do y'all understand that? And I want to tell you, occasionally over the years, the Baptist church has had to have a little division out of there. That's a terrible thing. I want to tell you what, when the Baptists start dividing over personalities and jealous preachers and egomaniacs want to build up their little empires and they cause trouble and confusion among the Baptist ranks, that's a terrible thing. And we suffer 50 or 60 years from putting up bars. My advice to the Baptist would be very slow to ever put up bars, especially over immaterial little things, brethren and sisters. And don't let jealous preachers deceive you into thinking that they're dividing churches over principles when it's nothing but personalities. That's right. But I want to tell you what, occasionally the churches had to do a little dividing. And that's a grievous thing. I heard about a church in Texas. They said on one side of town, you ride in and you see Harmony Baptist Church. You know, that's a beautiful name for a church, isn't it? Harmony. But when you get on the other side of town, you see another sign that says New Harmony Baptist Church. Now that tells the story on a lot of them. That I heard about a church in Michigan. The sign out front said the original Church of God, number 2. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm against causing confusion and trouble in the house of God over immaterial things. I want to tell you, when heretics rise up in our midst and would lead the body of Christ into gross error and false doctrine, there has to be a stand taken. I'm glad to tell you, in the 1830s, our forefathers were in the heat of the battle, and the new school movement was sweeping through the nation, bringing with it damnable heresies. And thank God Almighty, a few faithful soldiers of the cross took a stand and were set for the defense of the gospel. And that's the only reason you and I have got the gospel church tonight here in North Carolina. Somebody was willing to take a stand. They weren't swept away by the gimmicks and programs and auxiliaries of the flesh. Oh, how we must be careful about that. Now, Jesus said to them, the flesh profited nothing. They say, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And so they left. They just checked out. And some of my dearest relatives have done that to me. Oh, what a joy it would be to see them. You know, I was blessed to have three brothers in the flesh that were also Baptist preachers. Lost one of them a couple of years ago, but I want to tell you, it's great to be a double brother. It really is. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. My father was a preacher. My uncle was a preacher. It's wonderful to have begin in the flesh and in the spirit. But brethren and sisters, some of my best and closest friends aren't any blood kin to me, but they're faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're willing to stand, and having done all, to stand in a day and age when new ideas would sweep away the identity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus said, the flesh profiteth not. They say it's a hard saying, who can hear it? And from that time many of his disciples followed him no more. I want to go to another hard saying that the world considers hard. I want to go over to Matthew chapter 3 tonight and verse 2. Well, we begin in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist. John, not John the Sprinkler now, but John the Baptist. That's a pretty important fact to remember. John the Baptist. You said, Brother Samuel, you hung up on that name, Baptist. Well, I like it. I'll be honest with you. John the Baptist. And I think the Lord Jesus was a Baptist because he was baptized by a Baptist. Elder Cecil Daugherty baptized me, and he was an old Baptist. That made me an old Baptist. And everybody I've ever baptized are Baptists because I'm a Baptist. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that if I put my hand in the hand of the man that baptized me tonight, and he could put his hand in the hand of the man that baptized him, and we could run that all the way back over the centuries, I believe somebody's hand would end up in the hand of John the Baptist. I believe there's been an unbroken chain of church succession for 20 long centuries of time. Jesus said that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You believe that? Oh, I do. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has been with his church, and he's kept her all through the centuries. And it all got started with John the Baptist. Now listen, if you will. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. Now how did the church start out? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, that going to heaven is the easiest thing anybody will ever do. Because you don't have to work for it. Salvation eternally is not by works. It's not of works. It's not according to works. You don't even have to believe to go to heaven. You don't have to wink an eye to go to glory. How easy do you think it's going to be resurrected from the grave? I think it's going to be mighty easy. Don't you? I really do, because when the Lord resurrected Lazarus, he didn't call on Lazarus to help him in any way. God did it all. And Lazarus just woke up. Well, I'm going to tell you, being saved from heaven is just that easy. That's right. Going to heaven is the easiest thing you will ever do. It's a freeway. And Jesus has paid the price. And you are going to glory by grace and grace alone. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And I believe that. You know, I was going to Florida a few years ago, and I had car trouble on the interstate. And I figured I was going to have to pay a fortune to get my radiator replaced. But as it turned out, the man at the station was a preacher. And he was a nice man, a generous and gracious man. And when I asked him what I owed him, you know what he said to me? He found out I was a preacher. We talked Bible a little during the 4 hours I was there. And I said, what do I owe you? He said, you don't owe me a dime. He said, I'm not going to charge you for any labor at all. I couldn't have got that done that cheap at home. He said, all you got to do is pay for the parts. And I'm going to get those to you wholesale. Well, brother, I was happy. I really was. But he put his arm around me and he said, the only thing I request, Brother Brian, is the first soul you save. Down in Florida, just give me credit for it up in the glory. Now, I want to tell you, I love that man. He did me a favor. I believe he was a child of God, but we couldn't worship together. We couldn't meet under the same theological roof, because he thinks that we have something to do with going to heaven and we're helping God save sinners. My daughter was asked a while back by a teacher if she remembered when she was saved, my 12-year-old daughter. And she said, no. She said, I don't, because it was in 33 A.D. I thank God for that answer. That's right. Everybody that will ever be saved was saved 2,000 years ago by the only one that could ever save, and that was Jesus Christ. If you don't know what the old church is about, here it is. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'm telling you, going to heaven's the easiest thing you'll ever do. And it's going to be quick, too. And he comes back. You know, he took 6 days to create this universe, but the Bible says when he comes back to get his people, he's going to do it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody asked me a while back, Brother Sam, how will we know when it's the real Christ? Because the Bible says in the last days there will be false Christ here and there claiming to be Christ. I told him, I said, well, I want to tell you how I'm going to know. One of these glorious mornings, and this pitiful little body of mine begins to rise. And I begin to fly away through the Milky Way. And I arrive in that beautiful city, I'll know it's the real Christ. Somebody said to me, I'll see you on the way up. I said, I don't think so. It's going to be too quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how quick you're going to glory. It's going to be the easiest and quickest thing you've ever done, going to heaven. But I want to tell you, getting into the church of Jesus Christ is not easy. It isn't. You know what it requires to come into the church of Jesus Christ? It requires repentance. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, my experience with repentance is it is not easy. Because repentance involves denying the flesh. And my flesh don't want to be denied. I don't even like to miss a meal. Much less repent. But John said, he came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I had a man ask me one time, he said, Brother Brian, he said, I don't understand your position on church order and discipline. He said, what you believe is true, you believe it's easier to go to heaven than it is to be a member of the Old Baptist Church. I said, amen. Why, of course it is. To be a member of the church, you've got to be obedient. You've got to get up out of that aisle. You've got to walk down here, and you've got to join the church. You've got to make a public confession of Jesus Christ. You've got to be baptized. You've got to deny the flesh, and you've got to walk the straight and narrow to be in the church. You don't have to do any of that to go to heaven. Heaven is a gift. It's by grace. But to get into the church, you've got to repent. And the world, you know what the world says tonight about repentance? It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Not many are hearing it. But I want to tell you, if you ever get into the true church of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come to the door of repentance. That's the only way. And Jesus Christ taught the same identical thing. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus started his ministry with a message of repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a change of mind about something you've been doing that's wrong, but it's more than a change of mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in your behavior. Right. Repentance means that you stop doing that which God's word condemns, and you turn from that to the Lord to walk in the straight and the narrow path of Christian service in this world. And you know what that leads to? It leads to life. But Jesus said straight is the way. You know what that word straight means? It doesn't mean straight like an arrow. It means difficult. That's what that word means. You look up that word straight. And the way it's spelled in that text in Matthew. Brother, that word means difficult. It's difficult. It's like, for instance, and then he said, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. It's easy to get into the way of destruction. Just think about a funnel tonight. You know, a funnel's got a narrow end, and then it's got a big, broad end. Well, coming into the church is like going through the small end of that funnel. It's difficult. It's small. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to lay aside all the excess baggage. And the sin would easily beset you. And you've got to enter in. But you know, as you enter into God's service and commit yourself to Christ, it seems like the way gets easier as the years go by. But the world, oh, brother, it's easy for the flesh to go out here to the honky-tonks and the nightclubs and the brothels of this world where the doors are wide, and it's easy for the flesh to go in. But I want to tell you, as you pursue that life, it starts closing in on you. Closing in on you. Sin is the blast that doesn't last. God's people need to remember that. And repentance is the way that leads to the abundant life in this world. I remember reading in the Bible about a man, we call him the prodigal son. The father had two boys. The younger of the two said, give me my inheritance. Give me, give me, give me. You ever hear that today? Give me, give me, give me. Well, the father gave him what was his, and he took it, and he went into a far country, and he spent it in riotous living. And brother, he wasn't repenting. He was having himself a big time in the flesh. He was pampering the flesh. But when his money was gone, his friends were gone. You know what happened? His stomach got empty. And he ended up in a hog pen trying to make a little living and get enough to eat. And the man hired him wouldn't even let him eat what the hogs wouldn't eat. That boy was in a mess, right? I know somebody that just recently jumped in the hog pen face first. Let me tell you what, there's a lot of hog pens in this old world. A lot of them. You can perfume them all you want. They're still hog pens, brother. You can find you some psychologist or some cowardly preacher that'll try to justify your sins and put a little perfume on it, but it still stinks. And there's no pleasure. Well, the boy was down there in the hog pen. What did the father do? Did the father say, well, I'm going to pack a picnic lunch. I'm going to buy that boy a new robe. I figure he's in trouble. But now I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to tell him how much I love him, and I forgive him of everything. And I'm going to have a picnic lunch with him right there in the hog pen and put a robe on him while he's still in the hog pen. Did the father do that? No, sir. That father waited until that boy came to himself. I want to tell you, people that are disobeying God in a willful way and continuing in this life are not in their right mind. But the Bible says, when that boy's stomach got empty, and there's nothing that seems to clear the head quite like an empty stomach. It's amazing how God has used famines in the Old and New Testaments to bring people back to Himself. A lot of people think America's too big and too profitable and too prosperous to ever have a famine. Don't you ever believe that? We may be the breadbasket of the world, but I want to tell you, God will turn off the water anytime He wants to. He can have us on the brink of starvation in a matter of days if He wanted to. Well, the old boy's stomach was empty. And you know what the Bible says? He came to Himself. Don't you like to see sinners come to themselves and realize what a mess they made out of their lives? You know what He said? He said, I'm going home. And I'm going to tell my daddy, Daddy, I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me. He left saying, give me, give me. He's coming back saying, just make me one of your servants. Now, that old boy had come back with a harlot on one arm and a pig under the other, I don't think the daddy would have received him very well, do you? No, sir. He was tired of that lifestyle. Sick of that old world out there, and he repented of it, came to himself, got up and dusted himself off, and headed home. You know what? The Father was looking for him. The Father was out there looking for him. I know He was, because the Bible says the Father saw him a far way off. That just indicates to me that the Father loved him, even though he was wavered and disobedient, and the Father was out there looking for him. Father didn't put the robe and the ring on him while he was still in willful disobedience, but when he got home and changed his lifestyle and repented of his sins, the ring and the robe was waiting on him in the fatted calf. I want to tell you, the old Baptist church is a happy place when the prodigal start coming home. Oh, my friends, keep the home fires burning. We got a lot of prodigals in America. And it may please the Almighty to begin to move providentially among His people in America and bring them to a state of guilt and give them the right minds back. And they may start looking for a place to come. And I want us to be here waiting on them. And let's not be like the elder brother, who was that Pharisaical idiot, who said, I never left home. I've always obeyed you. And you never killed a fatty calf for me. That was a rotten attitude to have, wasn't it? I tell you what, if I had to choose between one of those boys, I believe I'd rather bend the hog pen than to bend in the attitude and shape of, and mind that older boy was in. But I want to tell you, we don't have to be either one of them. We can be like the Father. Stay at home with a loving attitude. Welcome God's children as they get tired of this old world. Yes, sir, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? I want to tell you, it's those that hear it and obey it that find the abundant life in this world. Repentance. It's not a hard message. What is hard about repentance? God's demands on our lives are very simple. And everything He has forbidden us to do would only bring us harm anyway. He can see the end, you see, from the beginning. And brethren and sisters, if the church stops requiring repentance, it won't be long before there won't be any difference in the world and the church. You know, a ship in the sea is a wonderful thing, but the sea and the ship's a bad thing, isn't it? You get enough of the ocean in the ship, and she goes down. Well, the church is in this whole world. Has to be. But it's not of the world. And you get enough of the world in the church, and the church will lose her identity. So repentance saves the church from all of that. You may say, well, I just don't believe the church has got any right to tell me how to live. You're not ready for the church. You're not ready to come home to the church if you have that attitude, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you one thing. When I came home 31 years ago, I want to tell you everything I left out there in that world was just trouble and heartache. You know, when I moved back to where I live now, I was asked by one of my schoolmates that I graduated from school with to go and see her ex-husband, one of my dearest friends in school. He was a wonderful boy, had a bubbling personality, extremely gifted in athletics. I really believe he could have been a major league baseball player had he pursued that. He just had a natural talent for it. Brilliant, Everybody loved him. But you know, he ended up on alcohol. He drank himself to death. And his ex-wife, he married the sweetheart of our class. I mean, she was a wonderful girl. And he got her. And they had the opportunity to have a wonderful life together. She called me up one night and she said, "Sam, would you go see Robert?" I said, "Where is he?" She said, "He's in the hospital." I went to see him. His stomach was swollen. I didn't even recognize him. He was my age, but brother, he looked 70 years old. He had psoriasis of the liver. He died a few days after that. They asked me to preach his funeral. And as I looked at that boy in that coffin, I thought, what a waste. What a waste! That's what sin does, brothers and sisters. God calls on us to repent of those things that bring the sorrows and heartaches of life. As you commit your life to the Lord Jesus, you really know what living is all about. That's the only people that's really living. And I hope tonight that you don't think that repentance is a hard thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful life to be living. Now, it's not easy. No, it's not easy, but it's wonderful. It's a battle every day. We won't win this battle if we're not full of the Spirit and full of the Word. I need people like you to help me to fight the battle. I need the Church of God. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need the Spirit of the Lord in me every day to repent. Because this old world, I'll tell you what, it'll make sin so pretty and so enticing that if you don't keep being reminded of the reality of sin, you'll be deceived by sin. I've often said that if the devil couldn't deceive, he'd be out of business. He'd be like a fisherman going out with an empty hook. Fish just don't bite empty hooks. They don't. They go after the worm or the cricket. They go after the bait. They don't see the hook. It's deception that catches fish. And I'm going to tell you, if all the devil had was the reality of his life and his sins, people wouldn't be deceived. That's why you need to be in church every Lord's Day. I don't believe that every old Baptist church has got to meet every Sunday morning. I pastor two churches. One of them meets every Sunday. It's 70 miles from the nearest church. Some of these brethren were with us recently. It'd be a crying shame if they didn't meet every Sunday. We got four sisters in the church over 90. Now, wouldn't it be a shame for them to have to drive 70 miles to go somewhere else to church? They meet every Sunday morning. It's wonderful. I serve another church, only meets two Sunday mornings a month. But there's 10 or 12 wonderful churches in a 20-mile radius, and they love to visit. But I want to tell you one thing. Whether your church meets once a month or four Sundays a month, you need to be in the Lord's house every Lord's Day, hearing the Word preached, being exposed to the godliness of the house of God, that you may be saved from this untoward generation. That's right. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. One of the dearest and best friends that I've ever had in the Church of Jesus Christ has been lost to this world, brothers and sisters. His conscience has been seared. And you know, it's frightening when you see that. When you see one that once stood so firm and had a good understanding and grasp that's fallen away. You know this world has a charm to it that is attractive to the flesh. That's why we need to be in the Lord's house and around God's people. And through the week, it wouldn't hurt to listen to a sermon on tape or two. Read your Bible.